You know, sometimes I was telling Peg, sometimes sermons are easy. Sometimes they're light. Sometimes they're uplifting. Sometimes they're not. And I don't know about this one. It's been hard for me. But, you know, I wanted to start out by telling you, I read a book here a while back. It's called What in the World is Going On? And it was by David Jeremiah. And he's a great pastor, a great evangelist, a great writer. And in it, it reminds me of some of the things that I wanted to talk about today. And I'm going to skip a bunch of this because of time and because I really want to get to it. But just stop and think a minute. Everybody has a time called sort of in the back of their mind, the good old days. Some of us, the good old days are not as far back as others. Some of you, your good old days are back a lot farther than mine. But I was just thinking, when I grew up and was going to school and all, the late 40s, early 50s, they were awesome. They were awesome times for me. You know, the whole society, the whole world was different. We went out and played till the streetlights came on. The parents didn't worry about us. We had great times. I moved up into the High Sierras when I was in the fourth grade, and it was like... in the sixth grade. And it was like my world had become limitless. You know, I could get on my bike and get a bunch of kids and we'd ride for 10, 15, 20 miles, go swimming and ride home. We'd fish in all the streams and we'd in the lakes and go swimming. And it was just a great time. And there was not the things that are going on today. And I think we can all go back and remember those times that we might call the good old days. But you know, times change. And the years go by. And people change. And things change. And they not always change for the best. And so I want to look at a little bit of that today. I lived in Southern California. Just after the war, we moved to out in sort of the country area between Los Angeles and Hawthorne, in the beach. And I was watching a documentary probably a year and a half, 2 years ago, of that same area and crime in that area. And lo and behold, I look and here's the street that I lived on, and here's the little store around the corner that I used to run back and forth to get bubble gum and all that good stuff that kids used to like. And it's a bar. And the whole area is controlled by Hispanic girl gangs, far more violent in some respects than their male counterparts. And I just it just came to me that the world is so much different. So I began to think about my sermon this morning and about what I wanted to preach on. And I began to look at the differences between then and now. And if you turn to Matthew 24, you know, I've often thought about this as I, coming out of some law enforcement background and to looking at the way things are now and progressing in our society. And I always have been touched by the fact that in the end times, lawlessness will become rampant. And so if you just look real quick with me to Matthew 24, verses, we'll start with 12 and 14. Because of an increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. If you read anything about the end times in the Bible, really study it, you'll find out that there are many things that will happen before the end times, and one of them is lawlessness. And you stop and think, and you look around you, and you realize that's happening today. That's happening right now. If you think lawlessness hasn't increased, pick up a newspaper. Look at the news. It's happening everywhere. It's happening all over the world, all over the country. We can't just stick our heads in the sand. It reminds me of a joke. It reminds me of a joke about ostrich. Two male ostriches were walking along, and they looked and they saw this beautiful female ostrich right in front of them, strutting her stuff. And so, boy, they thought, she's really cute. And they took off running after her. She saw them coming, and she ran behind a rock and stuck her head in the sand. And the two male ostriches ran around the rock and stopped and looked around and says, "Where'd she go?" That's the way we are. We stick our head in the sand, and we don't think about what's going on around us. And we can't do that. We can't do it. And as I read my Bible, I find such compelling reasons to believe that we as a human race are in a collision course for world disaster. And it's true. You know, compare the events of today with the good old days, and you see the striking difference. But if we survive the coming days, there are some things that we need to be aware of. And this is where I want to get to this morning. This is the main crux of my sermon this morning. If you turn with me to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll really be glad when I get rid of this cold and cough and congestion here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I want to read it. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual," or some Bibles say this is your reasonable, "act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, I've heard that verse all my life. I've read it and I've studied it more or less, but I never really, really, really looked at it until just recently. Now, Paul was writing to the Romans. He was probably in Greece or Thessalonica somewhere, but he was writing to the Romans. And he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. They had a real problem with that. Because in every town you went to, every city, every locale, there were altars and there were temples and there were sacrifices given. And in some books, the historians said that just the smell in these cities, you could tell that much of it had to do with pagan worship and the sacrificing to idols. And so Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's almost like an oxymoron. How could you be living in a sacrifice? Sacrifices are usually dead. So I think what Paul was trying to say was that in view of God's mercy toward us, by not demanding that we die, by not demanding that we physically sacrifice our lives, because Jesus did that for us, that we should offer ourselves to God. We should desire to put ourselves on the altar, to die to self, to slay our egos and our pride and our self-centeredness and our desires and our lives, if that's what's called upon. It's like we shed everything we have. We empty our pockets. We give it all. We lay it out in an altar, every bit we have, everything we hold dear. And we say, "Father, here it is, and here I am, warts and all. Here I am. I've given you everything. I want to be your child. I want to be a child of the King." I think that's what a living sacrifice is. That we give up everything that we have, sacrifice it for what God has for us. And so I think that's what Paul was trying to say. That was the type of sacrifice that he was talking about. And now I want to look at the second verse. And it says, get over here to it. And it says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world." And I want to stop right there because there's two things I want to talk about now. Being conformed and being transformed. These are the two most important things, I think. We're going to have a study in in Greek here. The word conformed in Greek, as it is in the Bible, is called, and I don't know, I'm going to crucify this word, seskematizo. Okay? Seskematizo means together with or be like another. It is used only twice in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used in 1 Peter 1:14-15, where it says, I'll start with the 13th verse. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And I looked at that word, and I read a little bit about that word, and the word conformed. And in the Greek, it's what they call in the passive. Okay, in the passive form. And what that really means is that we can't conform ourselves. It's something that we cannot do. We are conformed by an outside pressure, an outside source. We can't conform ourselves. And if you were to take a piece of clay, just to give you an example, if I was to take a piece of clay and I laid it out and I put a beautiful new coin on top of that clay, what would happen? Probably nothing. Absolutely nothing. It would just sit there. But if I took that same piece of clay, laid a coin on it, and began to put pressure on that coin, what happens? The clay begins to be conformed into the shape of the coin. We've all seen that happen. We've all done that. Probably just take a piece of clay or something soft, put something else on top of it. The more pressure you put on it, the more the face of the coin is conveyed on the piece of clay. That's what it means here. That's what what this word means. It's something that conforms something else. We can't conform ourselves. We are conformed by an outside pressure. Suppose, just stop and think of the Niagara Falls. And I was going to have Mike look up for a video for Niagara Falls, but I didn't do that. But if you ever want to get on the computer and look, it's awesome. Niagara Falls. How many been to Niagara Falls? Yeah, there's a few people, not many of us. But it's awesome. It is just unbelievable. That constant, never-ending rush of water going over those cliffs 24/7, on and on and on, forever. It just continues. The forces pushing us from our world to be conformed is powerful and unrelenting. It's like the powerful flood of water pouring Niagara Falls. We're in a world that keeps trying to conform us to what they want us to be. They bombard us every day with the ways of the world. And the more we give, the easier it gets. The more we give in, the easier it gets. And I'm going to give you some examples. Well, first of all, I want to just touch in Phillips, J.B. Phillips' translation. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Don't let the world conform you or shape you into what it wants you to be. Be what God wants you to be. Peterson, in the Message, and Sharon talked to me about the Message the other day. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Think about that. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. The pressure from the world on each one of us is so constant, so ongoing, so pervasive, that it becomes part of the environment And lots of times we no longer even notice it around. Just stop and think of what it's like to live by a train tracks. I had an aunt and uncle one time that lived near a train track. And as kids, we would always think that. And we'd say, man, listen to the train. And the house would vibrate, the windows would rattle, and the noise, you couldn't hardly talk. And they'd say, what train? What train? They didn't even hear it. They got so used to it that they didn't even hear the train going by. And I think that life is like right country. We get so used to what's going on around us that we don't even think about it. We don't even, it doesn't even register. A few years ago, as Christians, we were really appalled about the fact that they were taking prayer out of school. You couldn't pray in school anymore. You can't take a Bible to school anymore. But over time, we just gave up and we accepted it. And then they took the Ten Commandments off the courthouse wall and out of the courtrooms. And there was this great hue and cry that, oh, they needed to be there. They needed to be back. But as time went by, we just accepted it. You know, we do this all the time. Think about the difference between your good old days and today. That's what this book was about, this what in the world is going on. The pastor compared years ago to the things that are going on today. And he said, what in the world is going on? And then he compared it to the Bible. He looked at the things that it talks about in the Bible as taking place as time winds down, as the end times approach. School shootings, mall theater shootings, domestic violence, crime in general. Everywhere we look, everywhere we turn. And it's not always violent crime, but it's still crime. In fact, last night we got home from sisters, and I sat down and read the paper, and my wife says, look at this. A fourth grader at Holly School, out of school because they found that child had written a kill list. Okay? Of people, the kids that maybe they bullied him, maybe we don't really know. And it didn't say much. But, you know, of a fourth grader. I looked at this morning at the news and saw that that a five-year-old had been suspended from kindergarten back in Pennsylvania because she had threatened to kill a friend of hers with a little gun that shoots bubbles. But still, that violent thought, that feeling is just pervasive in our society today. It's everywhere. There's a company it's a law firm that's called Labaton and Sucro. And it handles most of the whistleblower cases for the government, the people that come to the government and the attorney general's office and they want to rat out somebody, something going on. And so they decided this is becoming an epidemic, an overwhelming thing. So they interviewed 500 top executives in the financial world in the United States and in the UK, in England. 24% of them said, and I'll quote this because I want to get it right, financial service professionals need to engage in unethical or illegal conduct to be successful. That's their top executives. That's their top management. That's their philosophy. In other words, they need to learn to break the law in order to succeed. And I thought, how terrible is that? Now, how terrible is that? That's the Bernie Madoffs and that's the Ponzi schemes and that's all those things that we hear about. It comes from a mind that says, I've got to do this, illegal, unethical, or whatever. I've got to do this in order to be successful, in order to succeed. And I go back and think, what is this world coming to? My wife got a quote from a friend of hers on Facebook recently, and it said this: if we do not teach our children to follow Jesus, the world will teach them not to. Think about that. If we do not teach our children to follow Jesus, the world will teach them not to. Here's another question for you to ponder. How many of us are guilty of fitting in better in the kingdom of this world than in the kingdom of God because we have stopped thinking about the difference? We've stopped thinking about the difference between this world and God's world. Between the principles of do it unethically, do it illegally, and succeed, or do it for the right reasons. Do it with biblical principles in mind. Now let's talk about the next word. And it's transformed. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we get there? How do we be transformed? Back to the Greek again. I haven't done this for a long time, got into the Greek stuff. But back to the Greek again. The word that Paul used is metamorpho. And it's which we get our word metamorphosis. And if you remember from school, metamorphosis is the process that takes a fuzzy or an ugly little caterpillar and turns it into a beautiful butterfly. But the caterpillar didn't do it. Okay? You can't transform yourself. Once again, Paul says that... the Greek says it was in the passive form. It was in that same form as we talked about a few minutes ago. Again, it is used in the passive form. Okay, no one transforms him or herself, but we are transformed by a process initiated by a power outside ourselves. Like the caterpillar, we can't make ourselves into a butterfly. The caterpillar can't do a thing about it. We cannot transform ourselves. So how do we get there? It's the working of the Holy Spirit in us. And the Apostle Paul must have thought this was something that was to be desired, because he talks about it several places in the New Testament. In Corinthians, for instance, he says, "And the inner man is being renewed day by day." In Ephesians, he talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And in Colossians, he says, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Go back to the altar. We lay it all on the altar. We want to be something new. We want God to do something in us. We want to be transformed into something he wants us to be. Think of yourself when you get off that, when you think about being on the altar, think of yourself as a house. And you strip it bare inside. There's nothing there. Wall-to-wall bareness. There's absolutely nothing there. And then you say, God, do whatever you want with me. I've laid it all on the altar for you. Do whatever you want. And God begins to transform that house. He begins to transform us into what he wants us to be. He begins to make us new. He begins to make us beautiful. He begins to make us see things in a different light and in a different way. And how does he do it? How does he do it? He just doesn't do it like that. He just doesn't wave a magic wand. He just doesn't say, okay, you're changed. We've got to put some effort in it. Through us. Through you and I, spending time with God each day, reading his word, talking to him and listening to his voice, being led by the Holy Spirit, that's how he transforms us. Our oldest grandson was a great athlete, went all through school playing ball, scholarships, college, played semi-pro ball every summer. He was great. We loved him. We still love him immensely. And he didn't get picked up by the majors. And it sort of changed things for him. And he began working in the business world. And he began doing a lot of things that we didn't approve of. And I can remember one of the friends he brought to a family gathering one time. And I came home from that gathering and I was so distraught and so upset. And I would get up every morning and I would go and sit in the front room with my Bible and a devotional. And I would read and I would pray and I would talk to the Lord. And I would say, God, I just be with Him. Do something. I just pour my heart out. And about a year ago, I'm sitting there and I prayed, and it was just like God said to me, it's enough. Give it up. I've got it all under control. And I says, what? And He says, I've got the perfect woman for Him. And when the time comes, He'll find her. And from now on, don't worry about it. And you know, I never really prayed about it after that point. I never really did. And we spent this weekend with him and his fiancée. This beautiful girl. Loves the Lord. Is perfect for Shane. They get along beautifully. And I'm just so amazed how God answers prayer. If you want to feel the presence of God, let Him transform you. Let Him make you into what He wants you to be. And I want to close with a couple of things here. If we spend less and less time in the Word and more time in the things of the world, who do you think is going to win? If you want to be transformed, if you want to be something that will survive the pressure of Niagara Falls coming down on you, then let God have His way in your life. Now, I want to share something with you real quick. And I'm not putting down computers. I'm not putting down Facebook or social medias. But I saw these statistics the other day, and it blew my mind. And I want to share this with you. Because you wonder, how can I be transformed? How can I? I don't have time. Let me give you an idea. According to AC Nielsen Company, the average American spends 4+ hours watching television every day. That equals 28 hours per week, 2 months per year, 9 solid years in a 65-year lifespan. I like television, you know, but I don't know if I watch it that much. As of 2012, Americans spend an average of 32 hours per month on the Internet, exactly double of what all the rest of the world spends. Okay? Facebook's 137.6 million unique visitors per month average just under 8 hours per month on the site. YouTube videos are reviewed 4 billion times a day, with 60 hours of new video uploaded every minute. Think about that. Think about that. What's the world, the pressure that the world is putting on us? More than 250 million tweets are sent on Twitter every day. I'm not into that. I have no idea what that means. Okay? Hey, young person. Okay? And I'll get this one. More than 8 million updates are logged on Facebook pages every single day. Where does our time go? Yeah. If we look at the world around us and compare it to our good old days, we have to conclude that civilization, the world, society, is on a downward spiral to the end. And I think it's getting closer all the time. But God provides a way for His people to survive and look forward to His coming. And I want to read it. It's in 1 John. Excuse me. It's in 1 John 2:17. I don't know if I gave you this on mic or not, but 1 John 17. Let's start with 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lusts of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. I don't know about you. I want to live forever, but not in this world. I want to live forever in God's world, in God's presence. How do we know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Easy. By being transformed by the renewing of our minds as the Holy Spirit fills us with the Word of God. By spending more time in the presence of the Father and less time in the world. Let's pray. Father, it's hard. It's hard to look around us and to see what's going on. It's hard for us to completely divorce ourselves from all that seems to be important in the world. But Father, that's what you ask. And that's what we need to do, each one of us. We need to spend more time with you and less time in the world. We need to open your word. We need to read. We need to talk to you. We need to be quiet and listen for your voice. We need to be transformed not into what the world would make us, but what you would make us be. Father, we just thank you that you have given us your word. You haven't left us out here just on our own. And we thank you most of all that you've given us your Son, who paid the penalty of sin for us by dying on the cross. Because by doing that, Father, you've given us the opportunity to live, to become human sacrifices, to rid ourselves of all that we have and all that we think is so great, and to let you transform us into what you want us to be. And we praise you this morning, and we ask God that you touch each one of our lives. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with a desire to be close to you, to read your word, to commune with you. And in doing that, Father, we'll be a beacon to this world. We'll be a light that shines in our community. We'll be what you want us to be. We just pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.